the Gospel of John as we continue to walk through John, and we're in chapter 8, as Kelly read for us. And in this passage, we hear words of Jesus that really are a warning in one sense and a hope for those who heed them on the other end. And we'll see that as we are those who are always one day, one step closer to approaching eternity, to the end, to the last breath. We don't like to even think about that or talk about that, but that is the reality of every day. And we need to be confronted with the reality even of our mortality in this world. And depending on what we do with Jesus really impacts that, impacts the hope that we have. This week as I was studying, I came across a couple quotes of two men who were days from their last breath, and some of their recorded words and thoughts. One was that of Thomas Paine, who was one of the founders of our country, who was a revolutionary during that time, and he was one who rejected the gospel, rejected the words of the New Testament and Old. He was probably more deist, and he wrote a book called The Age of Reason that really steered people away from the gospel, away from Christ. And these are some of his recorded last words. And as I looked into it more, in his deathbed, he did call a bishop of the Catholic Church to come and hear him and be with him in those last days. And as he came, he some of these words are, I think, recorded by this man and also by the one who was watching over Thomas Paine at that time, and in his words that he told the bishop of what Thomas Paine had been saying. And these are some of those words. He said, "I would give worlds if I had them that the Age of Reason had not been published," his book that he had written. "O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. O God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me, for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." And so you can just hear this. This wasn't one long sentence, but these were words and sentences said over a matter of hours or days as he wrestled. He was in torment as one who was apart from God. He was one, as Paul describes in Ephesians, he was without hope and without God. And then words of another who was lived a little bit before Thomas Paine. Maybe their dates overlap just a little bit. But Isaac Watts, who wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross and Joy to the World," and another hymn that I discovered a few years ago called "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." And this was his words on the day that he passed away. He said, "It is a great mercy that I have no manner of fear or dread of death. I could, if God please, lay my head back and die without terror this afternoon." And what contrast we see at the end of life if we have rested in Christ, or those who have not. And we hear this warning in these words of Jesus, a call really to believe and not be found apart from God. Last week, we saw a couple things where Jesus was speaking and things that were called to believe about Jesus. And again, in this section in John, where during the tabernacle or the festival of booths or tabernacles, and a time where the Jewish people were remembering the deliverance that God gave them from Egypt out to the promised land, but during that time of wilderness wandering, they remember the provision that God provided for them, and they would light these huge lamps that were four of them, that were probably taller than the tallest wall in the temple. Some have it recorded, and they were just these bright lights that shone. And in the midst of that, we have this passage where last week we saw where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So last week we saw we need to believe that Jesus is the light of the world. Then he spoke about his relationship with God the Father, that he is the Son of God. We're reminded to believe. And here we have, in these following couple few verses, some more things we see about Christ that we're called to believe about Jesus, of who he is. Verses 21 through 24, and a lot of our time will be spent in these first few verses. And we see it called to believe the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one who died and could give, that we could have life. As Jesus says in verse 21, he says to them, and it begins, I am going away, Jesus says to the crowd, and specifically to those religious leaders that are there, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot go. He says, I'm going away, you'll look for me, but you will die in your sin. And this wasn't the first time, if you remember, where Jesus spoke about going away and that they would not be able to find him. This is just a few verses earlier in chapter 7, verse 33. So just a page back where Jesus said, he said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I'm going, you cannot go. And then the Jewish leaders then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to this dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? So you remember when he said that they hear Jesus and he's speaking about going away, and he's speaking about his death and his resurrection and ultimately his ascension to heaven. And they hear these words, and the first time they're like, where is he going to go? Maybe he's going to go amongst the Gentiles. I mean, because we're not going to go there for sure, so probably that's where he's going to go. They just don't understand his words, and we see again here that he speaks this prophecy of his death and his resurrection, but this time he says, and you will die in your sin. So there's this great warning here to those who are listening, and this should be a warning that should draw them in, that they should want to listen more and understand what he's saying. Because he's telling them that ultimately, right now, they're dead in their sins. They've rejected the only hope of the Messiah. They've rejected the light of the world. And there's a warning here as he is speaking these words. A lot like Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So a warning goes out to them. And how do they respond? Verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. So they hear, and they don't understand. They're like, well, maybe he's going to kill himself. So they go even kind of darker this way. He's not just going to maybe go away to the Gentiles to preach, but maybe he's speaking about that. And that's not what he's speaking about. He just knows that he will be crucified. He'll be buried, and then he will rise again and ascend back to heaven. But they don't know these things, and they're not drawn in to understand either, to hear and understand the words of Jesus. But Jesus continues in verse 23, and he says to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So here Jesus, see, acknowledges their confusion. He understands that they don't understand what he's saying, and they're trying to judge him based on human understanding, not on a godly, spiritual perspective. Even last week, we saw in verse 15, where Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh. They seek to look at things through human perspectives, and they really have blind eyes, and they don't understand what is going on here. And really, in their blindness, what do they need? They need Jesus. They need Jesus. Again, he says, you are not of this world. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. So they're from this fallen, broken world, and he says, no, I'm not. I am from the realm of the kingdom of God, he speaks of here. They need to be born again. They need new eyes. In the next chapter in John, we're going to see about a blind man who is born blind but is given eyes to see. And this is what they're needing of their heart. They're needing open eyes to hear these things. They need to turn and trust in Jesus, who has said, "I'm the light of the world." That's what they need. That's what we all need. If you remember last week, I quoted a quote from Calvin, who wrote a commentary on this passage and said, "For whoever aspires to know God and does not begin with Christ must wander, as it were, in a labyrinth." So if you remember last week, just thinking about that, if our starting place isn't in Christ, we'll be as one wandering around in a maze, continuing to end at dead end after dead end. And in our culture, I think the current trend of what we say to find hope is we're called to, our world calls us to look in first, look in and find hope. But that's not where our hope is found. I've mentioned before, an author, Trevin Wax, who talks about how our culture tells us to look in, and then we look around to find people kind of to affirm what we decide about ourselves or about this world. And then finally, we look up and find a God that meets all that criteria of what we've made. We come up with a God of our own making. But here instead, we're called to look up. We're called to look to the one true God. We're called to look to Christ, not look at things through earthly standards, but we need a renewal of mind and heart. We need the Spirit of God to understand. Later in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus will say, "When the Spirit of truth comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth." We need the Holy Spirit through his word to have truth. We are not our own spiritual guides by looking inward. That's not what we're called to. We're to look to Christ. But they don't understand what's going on, those who are around Jesus. In verse 24, he repeats some of his words here. He says, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So here, Jesus again just repeats and says, hey, apart from me, apart from belief in me, you will die in sin. You will die apart from the one true God. They have no means to enter into the presence of a holy God. They have no means to stand before the Lord. They can't stand in their own works. They need to believe. There's a call to believe. Again, the words of Christ here, "I told you that you would die in your sin unless," what? Unless you believe that I am he. And who is he? He is the one who is the Savior of the world. He is the light of the world. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is truly the Lord God, fully God and fully man. And there's a call to believe that I, as Jesus says, "I am he." So for those who listen and for all those who hear and listen, all eternity hinges on what will you do with Jesus? Will you believe that Jesus is he? And who is this he? They say, when he says, "I am he," that he is the Messiah. He's a long-awaited one that was prophesied in the Old Testament today. Nathan read from Psalm 53, the one that they were waiting for. The one who would die for their sins, the one who would also be king. He says, "I am he." And he's calling them to believe that he is the one who is the Messiah. Now, this isn't the first time we've heard Jesus use similar language either and speak about being the one who is the Messiah. Back in the story about the woman at the well, the Samaritan, similar words that Jesus says. This is back in John chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. It says, "The woman said to him, 'I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. So when he comes, he will tell us all things.'" And then what does Jesus say? Jesus tells her, "I who speak to you am he." So he's saying, yes, indeed. And then this phrase, it's also one that's in the Old Testament as well. So Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and one of those is in Isaiah 43. And in Isaiah 43, it's an Old Testament passage where God is speaking about his salvation that he will bring to his people. He's declaring himself also to be God, the one and true and only God. And here, Jesus, he takes these words and then he appropriates them to himself, that he is fulfilling these things, that he is God. This is Isaiah 43, 10 and through 13. It says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and I understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declare and saved and proclaimed, and when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?" So Jesus, again, he's saying, I am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's come to save. He's declaring himself to be God. And we see at the end of this chapter, another time where he's going to say the same phrase of I am, where he says, and this is John 8:58, just the very end of this chapter that we'll get to. It says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," we won't get there today, just so if you want to know. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And what do? They pick up stones to kill him, because he's not just saying, "I'm just someone." He's saying, "I am God." So he's calling them to believe that he is the Messiah and that he is God. And in all of their eternity hinges on their belief. What will they do? What will they do with Jesus? And the same is for us. What will we do with Jesus? What will we do with the teachings of Jesus when he says, "I am he"? And also, as he says this, he's saying there are true things to believe about who I am and who I am not. And there's a call to believe what Scripture has said of who he is. So we need to wrestle through, too. What do we see that the Scripture says about Jesus, and do we believe those things? No, maybe someone might say, I believe in Jesus, but then we need to go a step farther and say, what do you believe about Jesus? Because we learned, those of us who went to Utah on the mission trip, and we realize as we study and learn more about Mormonism that their definition of Jesus is a completely different definition of Jesus. They have a whole different lexicon of who he is. So we realize, they say they believe in Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. Even in one of the books I was reading or listening to that was just talking about the Mormon faith, and it was someone who had grown up as a Mormon, but then and now is a follower of Jesus Christ, and he just talks about sharing his faith with those who are still Mormon. And he would say one thing, he goes in a conversation, he says, "Well, do you have a mom?" And they're like, "Yeah, of course I have a mom." And then I say, "Well, how do you spell mom?" And they're like, "M-O-M." And then he's like, "Well, how do you spell it backwards? M-O-M." And he's like, "Oh, that's how I spell my mom. My mom spelled the same way. Same what? We maybe have the same mom." I'm like, "No," they kind of laugh. But you realize that you can have that same name for someone, but have completely definitions of who that person is. And so it's important to know. We don't just say, "I love Jesus." And there's sometimes in America culture, there'll be those who say, "I love Jesus," and yet at the same time, they want to reject all of the teachings of Jesus. They love some version of Jesus that is palatable to them, but we're called to believe that Jesus is he, the Messiah, and believe the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. That's where we begin. So it's important what we believe about Jesus is important. Back to our trip when we went to Utah, we had those shirts that said "Just Jesus." I almost wore that today because I thought it'd be a good excuse just to wear a T-shirt on Sunday morning. But we had those "Just Jesus" T-shirts, and they were promoting a Bible study that was beginning in a town that has never had a Bible believing gospel preaching church, to call people to come and learn about who Jesus is and learn about biblical Christianity. It said, "Just Jesus." And we handed out door hangers that said on them, no religion, just Jesus. And I think one thing about that phrase, we have to be careful with that phrase And careful with just Jesus, because I understand they're saying they have entrappings in the Mormon culture that's all connected to this false religion and truths and doctrines. But it doesn't mean we throw out all doctrine and truth and all practice at the same time, because religion includes doctrinal truth. It includes the practice of gathering together to worship. It includes even just the offices and of pastor, elder, and deacon, and all these things are wrapped up. So we have to be careful how we speak about things. And we know that we want to seek Jesus according to truth taught in his word, those doctrines of truth about Christ, and believe that he is fully God and that he is the long-awaited Messiah who came and died and rose again. And then also in this phrase, not only that, we see also, he says, unless you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. But it means there's hope for them. He just says you'll die in your sins, but then he says, unless you believe. So there is hope. They have opportunity to believe in Jesus. They have hope that can be found in him, that they can have new life in him. And that's throughout John, we see this call to believe that we might have life in him. And I was just walking through this week, looking through John, of all these passages that remind us that Jesus is the Messiah, and in him there is life. And I just wanted to share some of those with you. I have them up here. Yeah, I'm going to rush through them. So Jonathan, are you ready? You ready? He's ready. All right, okay. John 1:41, this is Andrew speaking, the disciple, says, here it says, and he, Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. So early on, they're like, Jesus is he. And then 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So again, they're saying, hey, we found the Messiah. And then John 3:16-17, that we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the son has eternal life. And then John 4:13-14, this is the woman at the well conversation. Everyone who drinks the water, speaking of the water at the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And then verses 39-42, then we have the account of how do the people respond? And there's salvation and hope. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and they stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his words. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Again, hope in Christ. And they believe, new life. And then continue, verse 53, this is the father whose son was healed by Christ. The father knew that the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he believed in all his household. So we see a whole family that trusts in Christ, the Messiah. And then Jesus says, truly, truly, in verse 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, passes from death to life. And then John 6:67-69, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then John 7:31, so he just continues. It doesn't end throughout John. Read through it this week if you haven't for a while. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appeared, he will do more signs. Will he do more signs than this man has done? So it just goes on and on and on. We'll continue throughout John. We're going to see just this call to believe in the Messiah, that we might have life and not die in our sins, but have the hope of eternity in him. And then verses 25-27, we have again, our majority of our time was in those first few, but let's continue through. We see, believe the words of the Son of God, called to believe his words. So they said to him, "Who are you?" So here, now this is actually a good question, though. Who is Jesus? But asked with the right heart, this is a good question to ask. Who is Jesus? But they're not asking with sincere hearts, but unbelieving hearts, rejecting his words, even in their questioning of him, instead of being drawn in to understand, who is this one who speaks like this? No one else speaks like this. And be drawn in like the disciples. Instead, they're like, "Well, who are you?" And then he continues, and he says, Jesus says, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning." You can almost feel the frustration. "I am who I've been telling you from day one. I am the Son of God sent from the Father." I just imagine if this was a conversation over a text message back and forth between the religious leaders and Jesus, he would have put up that emoji where the person slapping their face, or they're like, "Oh, like who am I from the very beginning?" You remember back in chapter 5, Jesus says this in verse 17. He says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And then it says, this was why the Jewish leaders there were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So they knew from the very beginning he was claiming to be fully God. And remember, he has shared that there's other testimonies that are of him, that God the Father gives testimony of him, that John the Baptist gave testimony of him, that his works, his miracles give testimony of him, and that all of scriptures and Moses, the Old Testament, points to him. And still they ask, "Well, who are you again? Who are you saying you are?" And then verse 26 says, "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." So Jesus, here he's saying that there's much he could say to these religious leaders and really much he could judge of them. But his first mission was not so much about speaking judgment. But if he did, he would be speaking it in perfect harmony with the Father. And he speaks, though, now, as he speaks and teaches to the world what the Father has taught him to, told him to speak. And we know that he preaches and teaches the gospel in the coming kingdom of God. And then verse 27, "And they did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father." They don't understand. There's still great confusion about the words of Jesus, and they really refuse to consider the claims of Jesus. There's these great claims of Jesus, and it's okay to wrestle with them, but may we be drawn in to discover and pray and ask that if these things are true, that we will know them. But they're not. They just have closed, deaf ears and blind eyes to Jesus. They're not seeking to understand and believe that they might have life. So for us, may we approach Jesus with sincere hearts to understand his words. And even reading afresh anew, sometimes in our life we just need to begin and read the Gospels. And say, "Lord, just give me fresh eyes to see Jesus and understand and know who he is." And then verses 28 through 30, believe in the crucified and risen Savior. Jesus speaks about his crucifixion, but also in it, his resurrection is in view. Verse 28, and Jesus says to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So in the face of their lack of understanding of who he is, Jesus speaks in veiled terms about his death on the cross. And also, too, in this is his resurrection. And these things, when they come to pass, when they lift him up and place him on the cross, that they will be filling Jesus' words and fulfilling Old Testament scripture. And he is showing that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, this isn't the first time, if you remember. There's another time when Jesus spoke about being lifted up in John so far. You remember when that is? It's in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He's speaking with Nicodemus. This is chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, where Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So this was an early or veiled term speaking about his death, speaking about his resurrection, speaking about the eternal life that comes through Jesus. And I was pointing to an Old Testament story in the book of Numbers, Numbers 21, where God had sent this deadly plague amongst the Israelites because of their rebellion and their rejection of God and their disbelief that this plague comes. And then they have repentant hearts and they recognize their sin. And then God provides healing as he has Moses. Moses, commanded by God, creates a serpent that he hoists up in the air, and those who look upon it with faith were healed. And Jesus says in that, "When I'm lifted up, those who believe in me, who look upon me for life, will have life in me." And again, he says, "Then you'll know that I am he, the one lifted up, the Messiah." He's showing that there will be, saying there will be proof to come. And now, to in these words of Jesus, he doesn't need their approval, but he's still calling them to believe. Jesus isn't running for an election here. He isn't running to be elected the Messiah. He's saying, "I am, and one day you will know." And they have an opportunity where this witness will either be judgment on them if they reject Christ, or it'll be that which will cause them to turn and believe and lead to eternal life in Jesus, that they might not die in their sin. So question two is for us, what will we do with Jesus, the risen Savior? What will you do with Jesus, the risen Savior? Will you consider his claims and place your faith in him? Or if you know that you have, you're already on that walk with Jesus, might you be reminded indeed that Jesus is the light of the world, that he died, but he didn't stay in the grave, that he rose again. And as we walk through the trials and difficulties of this world, we're reminded that there is victory that we can look to in Jesus and be reminded of those things. And then verse 30 says, "And he was, as he was saying these things, many believed in him." Many believed. So in this, I see there's hope. There's hope even for the hardest heart. There's hope. We see in Acts 15, it speaks about those who believed Christ. There's a group that were from the Pharisees that believed. We see in Acts 2:41 where it talks about 3,000 Jewish people that believe in Christ. And probably among them were some of these religious leaders that had pushed against Christ's words. But there's hope. And Jesus, who again, last week we started out where he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So reminded there's hope and life and eternity in Christ. At the beginning, I mentioned the words of Isaac Watts and some of the hymns that he has written. One of those, I mentioned it, has been an encouragement over the last few years. And I don't know if I'd heard it before, but came across it in one of my song lists, or Spotify told me that it might be a song I'd like. I don't know. It just came up through that and the Lord's providence. But this is how that hymn goes. These are a few of those verses. It says, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while life shall last and our eternal home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words of Christ who calls us, these words of warning, but words of hope, reminding us that what we do with Christ is eternally significant. I pray that you would give us faith to believe. Lord, that we might rest in you, our God, our help in ages past, our hope and now and in the time to come, the one whom we can hold to and hold fast to and look to for our eternal home. So, Lord, we pray for that. Lord, help us to believe what we believe and give us the faith to do that, that we might be strengthened and be reminded of Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world, the Son of God, the risen Savior. And Lord, I pray there are any, even this morning, wrestling with these claims of Christ, that you would open their eyes or at least give them a sincere heart to wrestle through these claims of Jesus Christ here in Scripture, and wrestle through his witness throughout the ages through your people, I pray. Lord, help us to rest in you. Help us to not begin our journey in this day or in this week by looking in, which more often than not will cause us to despair, but to look to Jesus, the risen Savior, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.